Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. As we've been preparing for the mission field, one of our burdens, one of our prayers has been, as the Apostle Paul says in First Corinthians chapter 2, that we would come to the Lugbara people there not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Because we realize that we have no ability in of ourselves in the flesh and them in the flesh to convince men of salvation. But we need the power of God upon our lives. That's what we've been asking for prayers as we go, to have the power of God upon our ministry, that He would convince men of their sin and their need for a Savior and draw men to Himself. And we read the verses leading up to this verse here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It is a verse we commonly think of with missions, one of the different times that we have what we like to call the Great Commission, to go and to be witnesses. And as I came to this this verse, and I began to do a little bit more studying, there were some amazing things that I found in here that really changed my whole thinking of this verse. And I'd like to share those things with you today. I'll try to make the grammar as simple as possible, but some of the young people probably will be ahead of the rest of us, so that they're still fresh with all their grammar and things. And so those of us who are past that are going to have to try and think back to those days of grammar. I'll try to make it as easy as we can. But sometimes it's helpful to look at the grammar of things. And one of the things that I realize with translation, and I know you all are aware of this, but even in the Lugbara language, as I was trying to learn little bits and pieces of the Lugbara language, that when you're translating something from one language into another language, you don't necessarily always translate it the same way. Because depending on what the context is of how you're using it, it might mean something a little bit different. And perhaps in English, you might say it, use the same word, but depending on the context, it might really have a different meaning. So when you translate it into a different language, although it might look like the same word on paper in English, it might not be in that language. They might have two different words to express those two different things. And I realized that with Lugbara, there was a word I learned one time that I was asking somebody, you know, what does that mean? And he said, well, it means standing. You know, standing as opposed to walking. And then I, as I was listening, of course, in the messages, most of the time it's I hear it translated. So if one of the national men is speaking, he'll say it in Lugbara, and then somebody will translate it in English, so I get to hear the translation of it. And I heard that word, and I was, you know, following along the context of what he was saying, and he didn't mean standing as opposed to walking, he meant stopping, and it was translated stopping. And so it's a very similar concept, but it is a slightly different meaning, and enough different that we had two different words in the English. One was standing, and one was stopping, where you had been walking, and then you stopped. So sometimes when you're translating from one language to another, you don't always have the same word in the other language as what you had in the original language. And we find that many times in Scripture. That's why a Strong's Concordance is so helpful, because we can look up a word and see how it was used in different ways, perhaps, or different computer programs that you can get nowadays where you can just type things in and it shows you very quickly. It would have been more laborious years ago before we had all this technology and things to find some of these things out. But I enjoy taking advantage of some of these things at different times and seeing how things are translated. It really helps you to understand a little bit more fully what the meaning of a word is. So we're going to do a little bit of a word study today. And the word is actually in Acts 1:8, it's translated receive. Receive. And in the Greek, it's the word lambano. 133 times this word lambano is translated receive in the English, and 106 times is translated take. And there are a number of other translations, miscellaneous ones, but these are really the primary two, receive and take. And as I got to thinking about this, I was thinking, well, you know, is this something that's active or passive? And really, it can be used either way. For instance, I don't remember the reference now, but Paul, he was talking about some of the persecutions that he had endured. And he said, three times, I think it was, I received 40 stripes of the Jews, save one. Well, that wasn't something that he necessarily was going after and said, yeah, give me that. I want that. That was something that he received. That was a passive thing. That was something that was done to him that he wasn't reaching out for it, wishing to take it. And so it can be used passively. But there's an interesting thing in the Greek language. It's a very specific language. And sometimes we can learn more from these things. And that is that when this word lambano is used in the future tense, and I know we're going into another area of grammar here, but I think we can handle it. We're in just past, present, and future. We're in the future tense of something that hasn't happened yet. When it's in the future tense, it cannot be passive. It is always active. The technical word for it is deponent. And when this word, lambano, is in the future tense, it is always active. That means it's something that I have to do. If it says, I shall receive, or in this case, ye shall receive, it's something that we are supposed to do. It's not wrong to translate it that way, but it's the idea of like a gift, okay? If somebody's offering you a gift, you know, they've paid for it already, it's something you didn't have before, they're handing it to you, really, it's not that really it's you so much that's doing it, and yet at the same time, you've got to receive it. You know, you can reject it, can't you? If somebody's trying to give you a gift, I've seen this kind of thing happen before. Maybe somebody's wanting to help somebody else out, and they're trying to give them some money, and no, and they're not receiving the gift, they're rejecting it. Yeah, it's not necessarily that it's a major deal, but yet to receive something, there's some action there, there's some taking. It's not necessarily that I'm, you know, out working for it, but it's just there's at least a little bit of an action there that I have to take it. Somebody's offering me a gift, I have to receive it. To receive it, I've got to take it. I've got to reach out my hand as something that I am doing actively. And it's interesting here that when we see here in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power." Now, how does that work? You know, I realize this is a very specific instance here, and it's Jesus Christ just before his ascension talking to his disciples, the apostles here, and he's talking about a very specific thing. We understand that although they were saved men, at this point the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. And so this is a very specific thing, and yet we understand all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. There's something we can learn from this for us today as well. And so when it says here, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, although they were saved men, at that point the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Christ had not departed. And he said, when I go away, then I will send you another comforter. And so there was really here, I had always looked at this verse before and just assumed that this was something that was just going to be automatic. You know, just when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, bam, there you get power right along with it. But as I began to study this a little bit more, I realized this is in the future tense. And in English, the key that shows us that it's future tense is that word shall. You shall receive power. This is something that they had to do actively. It wasn't necessarily just a bam, automatically, once the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will. It's going to happen. Now, it is a promise, because if we're obedient and we receive that gift, then it will be given to us. Now hold on, because I know this might sound like I'm a little wacky here, and I'm talking about some kind of a mystic thing, but really we'll see that this really is both a promise and a command. The promise is that it's something that's available to us. It's something that we didn't have before, but it's available, and now we're being given the command that this is something we're supposed to do. We're supposed to receive this. It's not an automatic thing, but we have to receive it. Now let's look through several other passages that have this word lambano in it. Some that are translated take or receive, some that aren't, and I think it'll help us to understand a little bit more about what this command is here. First of all, we need to look at the object that we are to receive. The object that we are to receive. I won't have you turn to all of these passages for the sake of time, but in Mark chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Now, this is the explanation, if you will, of the parable of the sower and the seed. And we understand that in that parable, there's a sower that's out sowing the seed. And the explanation then is that the seed is the Word of God. And the soil, we understand, is the hearts of men. Some of their hearts are hard. Some of them are thorny. Some of them are rocky. And some of them have good ground. And depending on what kind of ground it is depending on how that word is going to be received. And so here we see this word lambano shows up again. They receive the word with gladness. Now every time we open up the word of God and we read it or we hear it preached, we have a choice of what we're going to do with it. We're either going to receive it or we're going to reject it. But there's an action that's going to take place on my part every time I'm confronted with the truth of the word of God. I'm either going to receive it or I'm going to reject it. And so the word of God, we see, is the object that we are to receive. You say, well, wait a minute, it says you shall receive power. Let's continue on. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, but as many as received him, there's that word lambano again, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Okay, so now if it says that we're to receive Christ for salvation and we're to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon us. Now, I realize that in our day and age, that everyone that's saved at the moment of salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit, and He is with us permanently. We are permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God. And yet, if we're commanded to receive the power after the Holy Ghost has come upon us, the same way that we're commanded to receive Jesus Christ for salvation, just because Christ has offered salvation freely to all does not mean that all have been saved. We have to receive it. There's an action that has to be done there on my part to be saved. I have to receive Him. I have to take Him as my Savior. And in the same way, then we have to receive this power. But I thought you said we're supposed to receive the Word. Well, Romans 1:16 shows us that these two really are one and the same. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. See, the object that we are to receive here, the object of power that we're to receive, is the person of Jesus Christ Himself. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That is what you and I are to receive, and there is power in the Word of God. We understand that from several passages of Scripture. In the book of Isaiah, it says that the Word of God will not return void. In the book of Hebrews, it says that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, dividing even the thoughts and intents of our hearts. There is power in the Word of God. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And it is the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you and I are to receive the power of the Word of God within our lives. Now let's go on next to the origin of the power. The origin of the power. It's important for us to understand where this comes from. Luke chapter 20, verse 21 says, and they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Now here's one of those other times where this word lambano is not translated take or receive. In this case, it's translated acceptest. And these are the scribes and the Pharisees, the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees that at least understood one truth about Jesus Christ, and that is that He doesn't accept the person of any. This statement is really repeated again in Galatians 2 and verse 6. It says, God accepteth no man's person. John chapter 3 and verse 27 says, a man can receive, there's that word in lambano again, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You see, the origin of this power, we have to realize, is not in me. It's from heaven. God doesn't accept the person of man. He's not a respecter of persons. My wisdom, my understanding, my ability to explain or to convince is not accepted by God. There's no power there. The power comes from God. And we cannot receive it except it's given to us from heaven. So we need to understand the object of the power that we're to receive. It is the Word of God, the person of Jesus Christ Himself. He is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the origin of the power is not of me, but it is of God. Now if we turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And we'll look at obtaining the power. Obtaining the power. There's two things with this that really need to go together. Obtaining the power in Luke chapter 11, and if you look down at verse number 9, it says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. The first thing we need to understand about obtaining the power is that we simply need to ask. We need to ask. How many things do we not have in our lives? How many times do we go perhaps even seeking to give the gospel to somebody, seeking to see them saved, and yet we never stopped to ask God to do the work? We've never asked God to empower us by His Spirit and through His Word. Because we realize, wait a minute, I can't do this. I can't convince them. Only God can do that. And so we ask God to enable us to do what He's commanded us to do. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. There's that word again. Lambano. If we ask, we receive. If we seek, we will find, and if we knock, it shall be opened. But now, so that we don't miss the other part of this, let's actually go to Romans. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, if you look at verse number 13, see a verse that for a long time was confusing to me, and I had felt that many people take it out of context, and perhaps people do. And yet if we really understand this passage, it's an excellent verse to use in giving the gospel. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I've actually seen this happen. I worked at a Poe Folks restaurant down in Pensacola when I was in college. And there was this man that would come in every so often, and he'd have these certificates with him, and he would talk to his waitress or waiter or whatever, and he would go through this thing, and he would get them to say certain, I don't know what it was. I never got him. I never waited on him, so I don't know what this whole thing spiel was that he did, but he would get them to say certain things, and then he would write their name down and the date and give them the certificate that they were saved because they had called upon the name of the Lord. Now, I don't believe, there are people who are going to take this and they're going to do that kind of thing. But if we get the context of this and we really understand what God means when He says, call upon the name of the Lord, I believe that this is essentially the same thing as when He says, ask and you shall receive. And look at the next verse here, verse number 14, it says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? See, there's a prerequisite to this specific call, and it's believing. We have to believe on the Lord before we can really do this kind of a call. We have to also believe then the Lord before we can receive what we ask for. Believing is the second thing. We need to ask, but we've got to believe. Let's just give this example then. When a person calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved, if you were to ask them after they prayed a prayer, they told the Lord, "I know I'm a sinner. I know Christ died for my sins. I'm asking you to forgive me, to cleanse me, to save me." Whatever the specific words are of their prayer, that's not really the main thing. The main thing is that they're really casting their dependence upon the Lord in their heart and saying, "I can't save myself, but you can, and I'm trusting you to do it." But, you know, if somebody were to pray a prayer like that and you were to ask them, "Now, did he do it?" And they said, "Boy, I don't know. I don't think so. I might have to try it again." Do you really believe that person was saved? I don't believe they were, because there's evidence there that they really didn't believe that God would do what he said he would do. You see, we have to believe before we can receive. And yet if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we've heard the Word of God, and the power of it touched our hearts and our minds and gave us a conviction that, you know what, I was wrong, and that's right. I believe that what God says is right, and I'm calling upon the name of the Lord to do what he said he would do, and we expect that he's going to do it. I was just a little boy when I called on the Lord to save me. And I just believed that God said he was going to do what he did. You know, that God did what he said he would do. When I asked him to take away my sins, I had full confidence in my heart that he was going to do it and that he did it. How did I know? Because of the Word of God. He said he would. And you know what? When we're going to ask for something, even as Christians, the things that we are to receive, we need to believe that he will do what he said he would do. "Ye shall receive power." Is he going to tell us to receive something that he's not making available to us? That he's going to withhold from us if we ask for it? If we take it? "Ye shall receive power." If we've ever stopped and taken the time like we're supposed to before we try to give the gospel to somebody and claim the power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit to do the convincing in their hearts and not my own understanding, and yet we really didn't believe that he was going to do it, then how can we expect to receive? We don't need to turn there, but James chapter 1 and verse 5 gives a specific illustration of asking for wisdom. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive," there's that word again, "anything of the Lord." You see, if we have a wavering faith and we ask, the way my pastor puts it so many times, when we pray, we just fling things at the wall to see what's going to stick. And we don't really believe that God's going to do what he said he would do. And you know what? My experience doesn't matter. Your experience doesn't matter. The Word of God is what matters. And if I haven't experienced it in my life before, it's probably because I didn't really believe it. I didn't really believe that he was going to do what he said he would do. And if we believe the Word of God and we ask for the empowerment, then we will receive. It's interesting, there's only one other place in the New Testament where these two, the two Greek words, the received and power, there's several different words translated power, but this specific word, I believe it's dunamis, if I remember right, there's only one other time that the word received and power come right next to each other in Scripture, and it's in Hebrews 11:11. It says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength." It's translated a different way there, but it's the same two Greek words. "Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." She received, she took that strength through faith. The promise had been there for 25 years, but it was only accessed, it was only received when she took that promise by faith. And we understand that before that, if you go back into Genesis and you're reading that account, it wasn't so long before she received strength to conceive seed that she wasn't believing. Because when she heard that she was going to be having a baby, she laughed. And God confronted her unbelief. And when God confronted her unbelief and she realized, wait a minute, this is really true. And she came to faith. It was through faith that Sarah received the power, received the strength to conceive seed. The impossible. It was impossible. And yet God said, this is what's going to happen. But she had to receive it through faith. And you and I have to do the same thing. That power, the strength, the ability of God, we are to receive through faith. And we claim it by asking. Okay, so we've seen the object we're to receive is the Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself, the Gospel of Christ. The origin of power, it's not me, it comes from heaven, and obtaining the power is through asking and believing. Then, fourth, we have operating the power. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38 says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." That word taketh, there is that word lambano. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. I believe that operating the power then is by taking the cross. Taking the power of God, wasn't it through Christ's death on the cross and His burial and His resurrection, the power was in His death, burial, and resurrection. He overcame death. He overcame sin. Through the power of the cross and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when He says, take up your cross, it's saying, I'm laying down my life and I'm taking up the life of Jesus Christ. I'm recognizing that my old man is dead. I no longer have to sin anymore. As long as I'm trusting in Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection, I can live in victory. As the song I just sang, victory through grace. It's not to the strong. It's not to the swift. I don't have to be anything special. I've just got to take up the cross. The power of the cross of Jesus Christ in my life, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in my life, laying down my life and allowing then Christ to live His life in me. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me," Jesus is speaking, "because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And when we take up the cross, essentially what we're doing is we're laying down, I'm laying down Sam Moss's life, and I'm taking up the life of Jesus Christ. It's an exchange. I can choose to take up my life again and live in the flesh. But if I lay down my life, I'm taking up the cross, so to speak. My identification with the finished work of Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection, I'm taking it up. I'm receiving it. It is the power of God living in me. Living righteousness and holiness in me. I'm not righteous and holy, but He is, and He's in me. And there is victory through grace in my life if I will take up the cross, take up the life of Jesus Christ, laying down my life, my desires, my will, what I like, what I want to do, I'll lay it down on the cross with Jesus Christ. That's why He died. And I'll take up the life of Jesus Christ. Acts 20 and verse 24 says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received," there's the word again, "the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." That is the ministry that we have received, or that we ought to be receiving. We ought to be taking up the ministry of the testifying the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He laid down His life for me. And now if I will lay down my life, I can take up the ministry of Jesus Christ Himself through the power of the life of Jesus Christ living in me. Operating the power is laying down my life, my wishes, my desires, and taking up the life of Jesus Christ, which I have been given. Then we see the outcome. Finally here, the outcome of receiving the power. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The outcome of receiving the power, I believe we see here, although it is also a command, is given to us in other places to go and to tell and to preach and to give the gospel. The outcome of receiving the power is that ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses. That's the whole point. That's why He has given us His Spirit. That's why He has given us really the Spirit of Jesus Christ living within us. We're to be abiding in Him, and His words are to be abiding in us. We're to take up the life of Jesus Christ. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. That's why He ascended back to heaven. He said, "It's better for you that I go away, because I'll give you the Spirit of God that can come and dwell within you. And then you can receive the power of the Word of God and of the life of Jesus Christ Himself within you to be witnesses." That's the purpose. That's the outcome. If we will receive, in obedience, receive the power, take the power of the life of Jesus Christ Himself that has been offered to us, ye shall be witnesses. That's the result. That's the outcome. But another thing that I found to be very interesting in this verse here is, although I had memorized this years ago, probably in the children's clubs or something, and I've quoted it I don't know how many times throughout the years, and I quoted it correctly, there was something that I kind of missed here in the wording of it. See, I always understood this to be, "You shall be witnesses to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." But that's not what it says. It says, "You shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth." And He's speaking to His disciples who at that time were in Jerusalem. And the point, I believe, is, yes, I realize he was giving them a specific command at that specific time to go to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and that was really how their ministry went. But I believe the application to us is, where you're at right now is where you're supposed to start. Wherever the location is that you are in, that's where you're to be a witness with power from Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not with our own wisdom, not with our own enticing words, but with the power of Jesus Christ and His gospel working through us. And the Holy Spirit giving the understanding to the one that needs to be saved. "You shall receive power and be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth." Wherever you are, be a witness for Jesus Christ there. But there's two other little words here. It's really only one word in the Greek, three letters long, a tiny little word. But it's so very important. "You shall be witnesses unto me." And I never caught that before. "You shall be witnesses unto me." Now just so we can understand the grammar of it a little bit better, let me give another illustration here, an example. When I go over to Uganda, Marvin Wright and I will be teaching the different biblical concepts to the men that are in the Bible Institute. Okay, so the location is in the Bible Institute. The ones who will be doing the teaching are Marvin and I, and the recipients are the ones that are being the teaching is being done to, right? Those are the ones receiving it then. Those are the recipients of the teaching that we will be giving. And those are the men who are in the Bible Institute. And that's exactly the same, kind of clumsy with that, but English was never my best subject. Sorry for those of you who like that. But that's exactly what is being said here when it says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The location is in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And the ones who are the witnesses are you and me. But the recipient is Jesus Christ Himself. It's interesting that a witness is somebody who can give a first-hand account, maybe even show some evidence, right? And you and I are to be able to give a first-hand account, maybe even show some evidence of the power and of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem and in Judea. And it's, can I say, in York and in Pennsylvania and in the United States and in the uttermost part of the earth. In all of those places, you and I are to be able to give a first-hand account, maybe even show some evidence of the power of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the recipients, primarily, are not the people that we're giving the gospel to. Oh yeah, they're recipients as well, but not the main ones. Because that's not what he said. He didn't say you're supposed to be witnesses to all these people. You're to be a witness to me. Jesus Christ himself is the primary recipient. When you and I receive the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, trusting and depending upon him to do the convincing, to save the lost person that we are talking to, but he's the primary recipient. You say, well, how does that work? It's because he bought them. He bought them. He paid the price. They belonged to him. And yet they have not been reconciled yet. I don't know how often this kind of thing would happen, but just imagine if you were to go into a store and there was an item you wanted to purchase and you they didn't have it in stock, but you said, you know what, I'll go ahead and pay you for it. I've had this before when I was in a manufacturing company. Once in a while, somebody would come in and there would be something that they want specific, you know, custom made or whatever, and we hadn't made it yet, but they say, you know what, I'm here. I'll just go ahead and pay for it, and then we don't have to worry about it when you come and deliver it. And so that you go in and you pay for it, but it hasn't been received yet. That's exactly what every one of those lost persons that we talk to, that's the condition that they're in. You and I will never meet a person whose sins, the debt of their sins has not been completely paid. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, I believe it is, says he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's paid for that person that you're witnessing to. And yes, if they receive the gospel of the grace of God, then they are a recipient as well, but not the main one. Jesus Christ himself is the primary recipient. When we are witnesses, because we're to be witnesses unto him, just reconciling for him that which he's already paid for. He deserves it. I didn't deserve for anybody to give me the gospel. And nobody else that you and I will ever meet will ever deserve to hear the gospel and to be saved. When I go over to Africa and I'm talking to these Lugbara people who have been steeped in their sins, the idolatry of Catholicism and all the wickedness and the sinfulness of that, and I go and give them the gospel, I'm not giving the gospel to them because they deserve it. Because they don't. Not any more than I did. I deserve to be separated from God in torment in a place called hell for the rest of eternity. That's what I deserve. But Jesus Christ deserves that soul. He deserves my soul because he bought it. He paid for it with his own life. And Jesus Christ, when you and I are willing to receive the power that he has offered to us through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to convict and convince men of their sins and their need for a Savior, we're to do it unto the Lord. Not unto men, because he deserves it. Jesus Christ is the primary recipient of our obedience in giving the gospel with his power. I know we wouldn't necessarily, I haven't gone back and really looked at all of the the specific doctrines and beliefs of the Moravians and missionaries from many years ago. But there's one thing that at least a couple of young men, a story that I heard, the one thing that they had right. And I don't know that I would agree with everything else about their ministry, but these two young men realized that this was many, many years ago. There was an island off the coast of Africa that a very wealthy man had purchased, and he would buy slaves off of the coasts of Africa. He would buy slaves, and the story is told that there were two to three thousand slaves out there on that island, and no one else could go to the island unless, because he owned it. He owned that island. And there were two young men, Moravian missionaries, who were so burdened that these people out on the island would be able to hear the gospel, that they would have an opportunity to hear the gospel, that the only way they could get onto the island was to sell themselves into slavery for the rest of their lives. And that's what they did. And you and I might not agree with all of their doctrine and everything else that they did. I don't know. I haven't gone back and really studied the Moravians. But these two young men sold themselves into slavery and were never seen again by anybody that they knew. When they were on that ship, sailing away, before they got out of earshot, one young man raised his hand and hollered across to those who were watching them depart for the last time, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His sufferings." There was at least one thing those two young men had right. They weren't going to that island because of those lost people deserved to hear the gospel. They were going to that island because Jesus Christ died for them and He deserved their souls. He deserved for them to hear the Word of God and have an opportunity to receive it. And if you and I will be obedient to the Word of God, recognizing that the power is not of me, but it's from God, and we will obtain that power and operate with the power of Jesus Christ, depending upon the Spirit of God to do the convincing through the Word of God, and be witnesses wherever we are unto the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe we will see a harvest of souls. It may not be in our time, it may not be in the way or the number, or just whoever we think, or whatever we think. But I do believe there will be a harvest of souls, because the Word of God is powerful. And the Lamb that bought them deserves the reward of His sufferings. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for sending Your Son to exchange His life of righteousness for my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God, would You help us not only to be obedient in being the witnesses, but to be obedient in receiving the power, recognizing that I can't convince them, and they don't deserve it, but You can convince them, because Your Word is powerful, and Your Spirit working through us can give the understanding, and they can be saved, and You can receive that which You paid for. Lord, work in our hearts and draw us to Yourself, in Jesus' name. Amen.